Okay, so we've been talking about for the last, We've been talking about applications, life apps. We've been talking about phones. That's been kind of the little gimmick that we've had. We've had our phone apps, and everybody's got an app. You know where your things are. You can find them pretty quickly, depending on how old you are or how equipped you are at using these things. And we said each of these apps, the job of the app is to wake us up, is to call us to something, is to do something. It doesn't do it itself, but it begins the process. It's what you press to get to the next place, right? And we said from James that we don't want to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. We don't want to just hear what it says. We want to do what it says. Right? We don't want to just hear, we want to do. So talking about all these apps, we've all got apps on your phone. So I'm going to do a little quiz just to start us off. In order to find apps, of course, you need some apps. There's a pretty famous one, right? That's like especially on your Apple one. You've got an Apple app that's got a picture that you can find all these apps. So let's play a little game. Here are some apps. Show me some. Okay. What's that? Snapchat. Good. Go. Keep going. Ready? Instagram. Go. Twitter. Well done. Ho ho. Who said that when they're young? Everyone's like, I don't know. Tinder. All right. Now they're embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. I don't know who they are. Tinder. It's a dating app. Oh, come on. You all use it. All right. Anyway, keep going. Facebook. Messenger. Good. Dropbox, nice. YouTube, good. Chrome, yep, Google Chrome. Oh, that's all. All right, that's all we got. Okay, at least for the apps, okay? They didn't do my fun ones. I had all these other fun ones on there, but that's okay. We'll keep moving on. All right, so symbols in general, all these make life easy, right? They help us make life a little bit simpler. Here's some symbols. All I have to do is show a symbol, and you probably know what it is. Yep, pretty simple. Target, simple. Ferrari, yep. Walmart, okay, these are pretty simple. Nazism, yeah, ooh, okay, yeah. But you know the symbol, right? Yeah, you all knew that one really quick, didn't you? Okay. Good, Olympics. Okay, so you know all of these symbols. All right, so here I'm gonna show you a symbol, okay? This is the second most famous symbol in all the world. You're not even going to be able to barely see it from where... Okay, well, that was a little fast. But all right, anyway. Kind of mess up my whole little game here. Thanks a lot. Okay. And I'm calling out the folks. Everybody. Everyone's... All right. So, you know what this is, right? Coke. Right? It doesn't even matter. You don't even... You can't even read that, can you? But you know what it is. You know the symbol. The second most famous symbol in the world is sugar water. Isn't that amazing? And they've got this line, like they want to have a Coke can within the reach of every single person on the planet. They're pretty much there. Like everyone on the planet is within reach of a Coke. That's their goal. And there's a symbol, though, that's even more famous than that. Okay? That everyone in the whole world... I'm doing the symbols. All right. This is what happens when I don't talk to my people beforehand. All right, here we go. You guys know this one, right? What is it? Cross. Okay, the most famous symbol in the world is a cross. It's hospital. It's on a church. It's on a necklace. You got it tattooed on your arms, right? We just do this on our chest if we're really cool, on our neck, right? These are the things that we do. And you know what? Let me stop for a second. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone in your life ever done anything wrong to you? I want to see a raise of hands if anybody's ever wronged you in any way. Okay, looks like most ever. Okay, yeah, of course everyone, right? All of us, I'm talking about, like, they've lied about you. They've cheated you. They've cheated on you. They've broken your trust in some way. Something has happened. And that kind of event, maybe you're thinking about it right now. Maybe it's big. That kind of event shapes you, doesn't it? It changes you. Maybe you swear, I will never let that happen again. Maybe you start to hold some sort of a grudge. You hold this against them. This grudge develops, and time only seems to strengthen it because you haven't dealt with it. You're still dealing with it. It just starts to seethe, and then we start to fantasize, what is it going to be like to get that person back. Oh, I'm going to get them back. It's going to be so good to give them a piece of their mind. So I heard this story. I'm going to do this anyway. Sorry. So Lucy Mahaffey, where are you? Are you here in here? Okay, over there somewhere. I'm going to embarrass these people to death right now. All right, Lucy and Mary Woodall Dixon are enemies, as I understand. Like hate. Okay, they're not. They're like best friends. Okay, as I understand. So just pretend. Play with me. Okay, that's why I pick people who are best friends. All right, so they do not, like, one day, like, Lucy said something. It's been a few months. She said something about Mary, not just something, but something that everyone heard and everyone believes, and it was just so mean, and it's been eating away at Mary, and she despises Lucy. Like, there's that's what the anger, that's what it all has happened there. And one day, so Mary is walking along in the mall. I assume teenage girls still walk along in the mall with, like, the hair, like, sprayed and Bon Jovi in the background. So I remember it, right? And they're walking in the mall, and Lucy is walking her way, and every step closer, she can see her from a distance. Every step closer, and even as she steps, like, these words start to come. She's practiced, okay? Mary has practiced these words for weeks. For this one moment, when they were going to come face to face, she was going to, it's just going to all flood out. And Mary, all of a sudden, is blessed with public speaking skills of Tony Robbins and the structure and brevity of a good TED Talk, and she just goes totally off. Charlie Sheen on, you know what I'm talking about, like, wager off on Lucy. It's terrible. And of course, Lucy's friends are there with her, and they're just amazed. They're standing by, and more friends are coming by, and they're seeing it, because I assume, like, lots of girls are just all over the mall. That's my picture of this anyway. More friends are coming by, and Mary's friends and onlookers, they're all in a circle, and there's some Baptist, like, you know, go, you know, well, preach it, girl, right? Like, there's some of that stuff going on there, and they're cheering, and Lucy is crying, and she's laying into her, and Lucy's been humiliated, and it is, it's so worth it. She's just, finally, she destroyed you at school. Now she's been destroyed. And now that you've done that, right? All is right with the world, isn't it? That's what you've been waiting for. That moment, it felt so good. But go ahead and put whatever scenario in you want. Did it work? Was it worth it? Are they friends again? Is everything resolved? Is the world somehow a better place now? My guess is some of you have some grudges. Some of you have some really big grudges because that person really hurt you. Some of those grudges are weeks old, some months, some years, some decades old, and you are holding on to them. There's so much pain and so much anger. And some of you, maybe it's brand new. Maybe it was just yesterday. Maybe it was on the way to church. But no matter who you are, if you've got some kind of a grudge, you're feeling something right now. Something maybe you're not that proud of. You know that there's that person. You're just like, yeah, that's fair. Because when I started talking about the grudge, when I mentioned the grudge word right there, you immediately thought of that person, and then you rationalize, well, it's not really a grudge, but I keep hitting on it, and I keep saying it, and you're just kind of building a grudge against me right now. Like, stop pushing on this, right? And you're kind of angry that I'm making you face up to this. And so I'm hoping today, maybe today, will be the day that you're able to forgive. That's maybe you'll forgive me and Mary and Lucy and whoever it is that did that to you. So I'm going to do three things today. I want to talk about the story behind the symbol. I want to talk about a text from Romans that I think speaks into this for us. And then I just want to share a story with you at the end that might make all of this come together. So the cross. Back to this cross, because it's in the cross that we find the answer to how to deal with grudges and how to deal with people who really, really, it seems like, really just seem they need to be punched. You know what I'm talking about? There's an answer found in the cross. And I know what you're thinking right now. I know what you're thinking probably. Pastor, if you knew what they did to me, If you really knew, if you knew my story, that reaming out in the mall, that little thing that you do, and 15-year-olds, 13, 6, 17, like, no. You have no idea. That was nothing. That was nothing. And so I want to call you, no matter where you're at, to look at the cross. Like, literally, I want you to look at the cross. And we don't know exactly what kind of a cross we're talking about. We don't know what cross Jesus died. Nobody was there. There's no video cameras. But there are some pictures. Like, some of them, let's see, some of them, yep, there they are. Right? Some of them have like an upper T, you know, you put the beam up at the top. Some of them are lowercase T. Some are just trees that they just nail people to or rope people to. That's how it possibly could have been. It probably had some kind of a vertical post that went across there. And the victims would carry their own. You see, he carried that top beam, and then they'd place the beam on top of the other beam, and then they'd put this little paste for their feet, and sometimes they'd put their feet together and they'd nail through it, and sometimes they'd nail on either side into it. It was all different. Sometimes they would hang them by ropes like that. Sometimes they would nail them. We aren't exactly sure. In fact, they probably enjoyed the variety. Let's do this a little bit different. This one's not going to look exactly the same. And you could see, here was the main thing, you could see the victims. You could see them suffering right there in front of you. This method of torture was done for emotional reasons, not just to the person being tortured, but for all the onlookers. That was the idea of this. We want you to see how horrible this is, how horrific, that if you rise up against Rome, this is your fate. So no one will ever rise up. I can't do that. I can't be there with nails and the flies and the disease and the fact that they may have, like, oh, just the sweat, and who knows what happens up there on the cross as they die. This imprinted, memorable, powerful message of terror. The kingdom of Rome was sending a message in the crucifixion when they killed Jesus. But the kingdom of God was sending a message too. The message is this: come face to face with this new king. Come eye to eye with the Savior of the world. Come and see what he did and fall before him. You'll never forget this. Because everyone who stands in the presence of the cross has to reconcile the greatest tragedy in history, that Jesus was tortured in the worst way possible because he chose to show us a different kind of world. If you're not a Christian here today, and I assume that there will be many people here who are not, you are very welcome. We're super glad that you are here. All the little things that I'm going to call Christians to, that I've been telling them with all these apps, I'm not as much talking to you. Like, these Christians, they've made a commitment, they've made an oath, they've followed, they've said, I'm going to yield my allegiance to the king, and the king says, okay, here's the way I want you to live this life, and you haven't made that particular covenant, that particular agreement. So I'm not here to blame you. This is not going to be me yelling at you. God doesn't call me to yell at other people's children. Right? I'm here, and by the way, I'm not called to yell at anybody. But I am here to say, hey, Christians, we're called to something different, to live in this different kind of a world. But I need you to know something if you're not a Christian, that living outside of this covenant, living outside of this relationship with God is indeed a dangerous place to be. See, the beauty of this whole gospel picture is that we've been given some sort of access to the king of the universe, right? So if you picture God as the sun, for instance, holy and glorious, and you can't approach him just because of his very nature, he's that kind of a being, but he allows us to have that kind of an access, but then we decided we don't really want that kind of an access, so he said, okay, here's some suntan lotion, right? Here's a skin suit that you can wear. Here's a way that you can, because I'm coming after you, like, in the best possible sense. I want to be with you, and in order to be with you, you've got to have something on. You've got to have this on. You've got to understand what's going on here. And this is God. He actually really, really wants a relationship with you. And he'll go to any cost to do it. Like, it does, okay, the worst, you don't know, I'm the worst sinner. I know, that's the people he wants. He wants you. He's like going all out for you. He doesn't want the consequence of your sin. Like, you're walking your own direction and it's going to lead to destruction and all this terrible. He says, no, I want the consequence of that. I want it to fall on Jesus instead so that you and I can have this kind of a relationship. So when you look at the cross, I want you to come face to face with the Savior of the world. And now you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is just like basic gospel stuff. Yes, I know. Sometimes we have to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again so we can see it more clearly. We're supposed to see in that cross forgiveness. And if you really see him and what he did, you can't walk away from that experience unchanged. It changes you, because he's saying, no matter what you have done, no matter how many lies you have told your friend, no matter how many times you've cheated, no matter how many times you've cheated on your spouse, in reality or just in your mind, you're a serial adulterer, and I'm guessing in your mind accounts for at least, I can only speak for the men here, 100% of the men. Because it's the way our mind works. I'm guessing maybe for the women too, in your mind. Like all of these things, no matter how many times you've told someone just what they wanted to hear to prevent things from going bad, even though it's been not quite the truth, no matter what the size of your crime against God, he says at the cross is grace. Nothing trumps the death of Jesus. No sin overpowers the cross. God looks on you and he says, forgiven. He says, holy. He says, righteous. He says, son, daughter, child of God. Think we just sang about that? Child of God. Yes, I am. God looks on you. This is the good news because everyone in here needs this. No one is better than another. So I separated us by non-Christians and Christians. The truth is that all of us are in desperate need of this relationship. All of us fall under the consequences of our thoughts and actions of our sin. And he says, I want to take care of this. I am so in love with you. And here's even more good news. Through the cross, as we stand at the cross, God's grace and forgiveness not only come to us, but they go through us to everyone else. This is the way the world is changed. God has a mission. It's called the church. He's using us to go out to forgive. We get to distribute God's forgiveness. Think about the privilege of getting to tell everyone that you meet in word or in deed what this cross is all about. We show it because forgiven people forgive people. It's part of the character of Christ. It's who we are. The cross is for us. It is for the one that we forgive, and in that, it's actually for the whole world. I hope you get that. This is, forgiveness sets us free, it sets the person we forgive free, and in that, the cosmos changes, the kingdom, the atmosphere, everything changes on earth a little bit at a time. Everything's changing as we forgive others. It's not just one little thing that makes us feel better. It's a movement that changes the common reality in the world and brings the kingdom of God, the true reality. Remember, I keep talking about this world. Like, we're so satisfied in this world. He's saying, no, I got something so much more beautiful for you because of this. So look at this text. Look at Romans chapter 12. If you got a Bible or you got an app, conveniently, pull up your Bible app and look at Romans 12, verse 17. It says, it begins right there, do not repay anyone evil for evil. All right, if you're into marking your Bible or you're okay with that, and you've got a pencil or you've got a highlight on your iPad or whatever you've got right there, I want you to circle the word evil there. Circle that word or somehow draw attention to it. Look at it. I want us to recognize this. What's being done to you is evil. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it is, but it was actually evil. I'm not saying, Paul is not saying in this letter to Romans, I want you just to overlook this because it's really not that bad. It's really not that. In the big scope of things, it's really not that. No, it's evil. It's horrific. It's real. This was evil that was done to you, and I think God gets it. He understands this. It says this, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Again, mark that word peace somehow. We're called to live at peace. And I'm not sure that we're called to be best pals with somebody after whatever happened. Whatever that like sometimes there's a reason for boundaries, right? There's a reason, like, okay, and that might be okay, but maybe the relationship has to change. But the goal is peace. But I do think that peace is more than lack of fighting. I think the peace that we're talking about here is much more. It's more than just the lack of holding a grudge. It's when Jesus brings us peace, it's more than a lack of animosity. It's a world apart from that. He makes us sons and daughters, right? Children of Him. He calls us, Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Like, that's a connection that's far more than, okay, I'm not angry at you. Right? There's that kind of, he's removed enmity. That is, he's moved us from enemy, in a sense, to friend. He's pulled us out of this world that we're happy with and pulled us into something else that he can have this kind of a relationship with us. So there's a call for a move more than that. Now, maybe you're not there yet. I get it. I'm not sure I'm that. I've got a couple people and I'm still working on it. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe the basic, simple peace, as in we are not fighting and I don't hate you, is all we can hope for right now. Fantastic. Start right there. Can you forgive at least to that point? Truly not hold it against them. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This is letting God fix the account if there's anything that requires fixing. That means if you try to avenge them, if you try to take revenge on them, you try to get them back like that mall, Charlie Sheen all over, right? If you try to do that, you're actually taking God's job away from him. Not that he's going to do all the Charlie Sheen kind of stuff, but he said, I got this. You don't have to worry about that. If we try to take God's job, that doesn't seem like a good move. I mean, I don't know, but probably agree with me, right? Let's not take God's job away from him. He says, don't take revenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. My enemy? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a passage that's a little bit hard. I think people misunderstand this all the time, because it almost seems like, if I'm reading this down there, it almost seems like by feeding and caring for someone, we get to do damage to them. We get to heap burning coals on their head, and that doesn't seem like a good thing, heaping burning coals on someone. I haven't done it before, but it seems bad. But in this passage, it seems good. Like, it's a good thing. It has to be. The whole passage demands that whatever this line means, it has to be something positive. It can't be, don't take revenge, be peaceful, overcome evil with good, and after you've done all that, you get to set them on fire. Like, that's probably not where it's headed there. The coals of fire, and Cranfield says this and others, the coals of fire are probably meant to signify these burning pangs of shame and contrition. Here's his words, Cranfield's. Ministering to your enemy's needs will inflict upon him such an inward sense of shame as will either lead him to real contrition and to being no more an enemy but a friend, or else, if he refuses to be reconciled, will remain with him as the pain of a bad conscience. That seems to make more sense. And Origen and Augustine and Pelagius and Cosimin and tons more, they agree that that's probably the setting. It's probably not like intentionally doing evil to this person after you've told them don't need to do evil, all of these things. It's to bring shame for contrition so that friendship can happen there. Don't be overcome by evil. But instead, convert. You know, Lincoln talks about this. Lincoln, in the battle between the North and the South, had this conversation with some critics said that, you know, he was being too benevolent to the Southerners. Like, we're at war here, President Lincoln. We're trying to accomplish something, and these are enemies. They should be destroyed. And Lincoln responded, or so it's said, he said, I do destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. Do not be overcome by evil. We have a choice. Just if you just keep reading, we have a choice. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It might overcome you. This is a call for us not to let it, because it can. It can crush us. Holding a grudge will overcome us, but we're called to overcome evil with good. And here's another good circle. If you're going to circle a word, underline it, make a little mark, somehow draw it out. When you hold this grudge, it overcomes us, but we can overcome it. We have the ability. You are called to overcome. Revelation is all about overcoming. That's the great joy that we will overcome, and we're called to overcome evil. And some of you still have some sort of pushback. Yeah, I know, Pastor, but you just don't know my story. Like, yeah, this is going to count for 98% of the people. Like, they should be going here, but this, you don't know my story, and I don't. I want to. If you want to share it with me, I'd love to hear it. I'd love to. I'm not going to have any great advice for you. I mean, sermons are one thing. I can talk to a large group of people and tell them one thing. If you come into my office, I'm not going to say, well, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. You're not going to hear that. You're going to hear me cry with you. You're going to hear me just sit with you and say, I don't get this. I don't know what's going on. This doesn't make any sense. I want to understand. And I'll cry out with God, with you on your behalf to God. But so I don't know, but I there's this song by Matthew West called Forgiveness. I don't know if you've heard it before. The song's fine. That's not really the point. But if you get on to like YouTube and you look at the song, what I did is I looked at all the comments after people listened to the song, Forgiveness. I read some of the comments. Listen to some of these that people put out there. I was raped by my brothers when I was younger. I have so much hatred towards them. A year or two ago, I was almost murdered by someone close to me. He choked me till I was about to black out. I can still remember his eyes were red like he wasn't even there. I was assaulted. They broke two bones in my face. I was taunted and abused by the father of my child for years, including while I was pregnant. Though he told me that he loved me, wanted to marry me, and that if I didn't keep the baby, he'd take me to court. He had been cheating on me with a girl who he told me was his best friend. I'd trusted them for years. The girl was made fun of me, stalked me, and even tried to kill me, my son and my mother, all of which my son's father defended in her favor, and they're still together, and he hasn't even asked to see his son in over a year. Listen, my stepdad caught my mom on fire. And I've heard similar stories, not those, but I've heard similar stories over 15 years of being a senior pastor. I've had people in my office sharing these things, crying with me about these things. I do not know your story, but I know some people's stories. Yours are maybe worse, maybe not as bad, different, but complex and painful. I can't fully understand it. I told you about the symbol. We looked at Romans. Hopefully this is somewhat helpful, somewhat calling us to something that maybe we don't want to hear, but we need to. I want to tell you a story that I'm guessing all of you know, so just kind of sit back and note and remember this story. Those of you who have seen the movie or read the book or just heard the news out there, the story of Louis Zamperini. Got some nodding heads. He's an Olympic runner in 1936, shipped off to war in 1940. Plane crashed. He spent weeks at sea beating off sharks. This is his story. This is like real person's story. Weeks at sea beating off sharks. And it was in that raft beating off sharks that he promised God that he would live for God if God saved him. You know those kinds of stories, those conversion stories. Right? If you get me out of this, I will do anything. I'll follow you the rest of my life. He made that kind of a commitment. And he lived. Day 47 among the sharks, he was pulled from the sea by his Japanese enemy. And the torture began. It was deplorable. It was deplorable for all the prisoners, but Zamperini had run as an American. He was an Olympic hero. People knew him, and there was one particular person there who recognized him very well, Matsuhiro Watanabe. And that story that's in the movies and in the book there, all of his hatred, Watanabe's hatred towards Zamperini, towards America, towards the enemy, it all kind of flowed right to this one man. So everyone had deplorable torture, but Zamperini took all of it, funneled into him as the representative of all things he hated. And the story is hellish beating after beating, belt buckles crashing into his head. His own friends forced to punch him in turn. They just take turns. They punch, they get tired, then the next person would come and punch. He was beat with rods over and over again. And I don't know how true it is, but at least the movie version of it has him holding this beam. Do you remember this? This unbreakable story. He's holding this beam way past the point of exhaustion, and he just kept forcing him to stay there, and he's just holding this giant beam. His rage, Zamperini's rage, was so intense, as you might imagine. Torture for weeks and weeks. Months later, the war ends. Zamperini returns home. And if you're watching the movie version, it ends. Like, there's just some words that come up on the screen and give you a few other things. Like, he succeeded. Life is good. He's out and he's conquered. He's been unbreakable. But the actual story is quite different. He gets back and life resumes. He gets married, gets a job. The rage in him is so intense, it never dissipates. He's angry at the world, and the alcohol did not help. His marriage was in trouble. His life in general was miserable. And in 1949, he's coerced, how he says the story, he was coerced into going to see this young speaker that everyone knew as Billy Graham. And he tolerated it. He went, he listened, compelled again a few days later by his friends, hanging out with his friends. He's told, we're going to go again, we're going to listen to him again. And he went again, and he knew it was going to happen at every single time. Billy Graham always gives that altar call. Everyone comes down right to the front. Some of you have done that. Maybe some of you were converted from Billy Graham's, from his speeches, right? And they, from his sermons, he'd come down, and he knew. He said, when that happens during this day, I'm not going to stick around for that. I'm not going to watch all that stuff happening. He said, when Billy Graham makes that call, I'm going to get up. I'm definitely going to get up at the same time. I'm going to walk out those doors, and that's going to be it. I'm done with this. And as he walked out those doors, as Graham gave that call, and as he walked out, headed out that building, the words sunk in that Billy Graham was saying, and he remembered that time on that raft beating off sharks and that promise that he made to God. And it all came crashing down on him, and he fell at the cross. And in 1952, just a few years later, he went back to Japan. And all the enemies, all the people that had kept him in prison and tortured him for all those years, now everything had turned, right? The guards who had beat him were now war prisoners. They were criminals. And Zamperini went one by one down the rows, speaking with each one of those men, forgiving them, and pointing them to this symbol. To this Jesus. Now, maybe you know Watanabe wasn't there. In 1996, there was a 60 Minutes interview with this once, what they called the terror of Japan, Watanabe. And Zamperini wrote him a letter, and I'm not going to read you the whole letter, I've got it written here, but most of it just tells his story that he fell at the cross. He saw it for real for the first time in a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, and that he went and he did all of this. He went to these guards and he forgave all of them, but you, Watanabe, you weren't there, and I want you to know, I wrote them this letter, I want you to know that I forgive you too. I forgave you then, and I'll keep forgiving you over and over again. And my hope is that you too would see the cross, that you too would become a Christian, he wrote. In your bulletin, you have a little sheet of paper. It doesn't say much on it. It's really just a tangible expression of something, just to hold for a moment, just to have something in your hand. It says hurt. It's not getting turned in. No one's going to see this. So you can just fold it. You can write if you want to write. And maybe this is just a chance, a symbolic way for you to represent what someone did to you. Maybe you've got several things that need to be written down here. Hurt. He raped me. She emotionally abused me. He said I had no value. She aborted my child. He beat me up. She spread a lie about me. And maybe it's too deep and too personal. Maybe you're sitting too close to the person next to you and you're afraid they're going to see. And maybe you just need to write the words, too much. It's just too much. I can't even write. I can't even express it. It's too much. Just write that and go ahead. Remember this moment for a second? Because honestly, it's never that far away from you, is it? You've been thinking about it this whole time, and probably you think about it a lot. Sometimes it affects you heavily. These waves hit you. Sometimes it's under the surface, and you can go about life and spend most of it in joy, but there's something grabbing hold of you. Go ahead and think about it for a second, because it's not that far away. And now, as you've written that, if you've written it, or you've just beamed your eye, your mind onto it, you know what it is in your head. I want you to look at this cross. See the cross. Remember this moment. Look at the Savior. And I want to say, let it go. But I don't mean by that just let it go, like it doesn't matter. I mean, forgive. Can you do that? Yeah, you're probably going to need to go to the person and forgive them. But this is a first step. Maybe right now, just flip the page over if you want to. Right across it. And these words, I forgive you. I forgive you. Friends, Jesus went to the cross so that we might be forgiven, and that so that through that forgiveness we might forgive others. If you take the name of Christ, I know it's hard. I know it's hard every day to take the name of Christ. You take the name of Christ, we are people who forgive. Even that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how. I walk with you through it. Your pastors here, your elders will walk through, I think. I know most of them pretty well now at this point. They'll walk through it. They'll meet with you. I'm sure there'll be people who want to pray with you. Oftentimes, I don't know if today, but there's people out there praying. But my guess is, even now that I've mentioned it, a couple of those people who weren't called to say that they're going to pray with you, they're going to be back there ready to pray. Because we've got that kind of congregation, they want to pray for you. I just want you to let go of this bitterness and this grudge and forgive and remember the Savior who gave everything to you. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I've said this to them. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know. I know my own pain and my own hurt, and it's too much sometimes. And so I'm asking that you would come in a special way right now and work in their heart and bring comfort. Show them how much you love them. Remind them of the cross that you, Jesus, died for them and for that one that they call an enemy, that frustrates, that they tolerate, that they're angry, that there's just too much. You died for them too. So I pray that together we might forgive, that we might learn, that we might move in that direction. Whatever steps we can take today, through the power of your Spirit, that you would move us, that we remember the gospel as we walk out of here, as we go to lunch, as we participate in work and school, and probably not school anymore, all the different things that are going on this summer, that we would remember the cross, that our focus would be on Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.